Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 sums up the hymns we've been singing tonight. Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us just briefly pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tremendous hymns that have reminded us of the power, the efficacy of the work of our Saviour. Lord, as we turn to thy word and consider the Roman Catholic Mass in the light of Scripture, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once for all. If you're a Christian or have been around evangelical Protestant circles, you'll have heard the term, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. What do we mean? We mean that there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation. Now, he still has a work in heaven in the sense he prays for his people, but his work of redemption, he has paid the full price for our sins. That's why he rose again from the dead. The price had been paid. You know, as you go through this chapter, you'll notice in the first few verses, it speaks about that finished work being expected. He talks about how the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows, types, finger posts, if you like, saying that he who is the perfect Lamb would come. The sacrifices were repeated over and over and over again in the Jewish economy because they could never take away sin. But thank God, this perfect sacrifice was expected. And then as you read through the next section, you'll find in verse 9, for instance, he takes away the first that he may establish. Now, it's not that the sacrifice is expected, it's established. It's happened. It's taken place. Christ has come. He came, and as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came, and it's over. All the Old Testament sacrifices and the priesthood is gone. There are no more priests in the sense of sacrificing. They're all imposters. Now, every Christian, of course, the priesthood of all believers is a Protestant Reformation truth that was reestablished. That simply means that everyone who trusts Christ, we don't need any intermediary. We can go direct to the Lord. But a priest in the sense of making sacrifices for sins, the whole point is here, they're redundant. Because the work of Christ has been established. It was expected, now it's established. In the next verses that I read to you from verse 11 on, it's explained. And he said that those sacrifices could never take away sin. But through the sacrifice of Christ, God says, I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more forever. Forever. That's verse 17. Christ has paid it all. And so on the basis of this, that Christ's finished work was expected, the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices was pointing to what would happen at Calvary. The fact that there at Calvary, Christ established it, he finished it. And then the explanation that he made one perfect sacrifice. He sat down, it's over. Paid it all. Now, in light of the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of Christ tonight, I want us to look, do something different. Usually we just take a portion, that's our normal. But tonight I want to look at a very important subject. Because I take it because today, sadly, even among evangelical Christians, there seems to be a total misunderstanding or ignorance of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Now, let me quickly say, there are at least two of our ministers, yes, Free Presbyterian ministers, who are former Roman Catholics. We think of Larry Power down in Carrigarry, until his late teens was brought up a devout, faithful member of the Roman Catholic Church, until he came to see the light of the gospel. I think of Tony D'Aderno, brought up in an Italian Roman Catholic family over in Toronto, attended our college. My own brother-in-law is from a Roman Catholic family in Colombia, very devout Roman Catholic family, until he came to know Christ, brought his mother along to the services there in Bogota, and his mother came once with her Sunday go-to-mass dress and her mantilla, the black veil, and she heard the gospel once. Remember, in the devout Roman Catholic country where they were persecuted for being evangelicals,
She went home and told her husband, "I'm satisfied now." She never went back to the Mass the rest of her life. So we're not speaking out of ignorance, and we're going to quote the Roman Catholic Church, so bear with me. The Mass bears no resemblance whatsoever to the communion service that we hold. The simple remembrance through bread, through juice, through wine, of our Saviour's giving of his body and of his blood. It is not the same as what the Scripture teaches the Lord's table is. It is not the same as what we practice. There's a vast difference. And of course, I just brought along too, I collect these things. You know, by now I'm a collector of things. We're talking to our friends in Australia with us today, and they said they moved house lately. They threw away a lot of things, and I was sitting there panicking. I don't know if I'll have to throw away things someday. But of two church bulletins from Roman Catholic churches, and my everyday morning masses, every morning at 9. And then on Saturday at 10. Every evening of the week, 7:30. Choir practice, Tuesday, after Mass. Legion of Mary meets on Wednesday evening, after Mass. The Junior Legion meets on Monday evening, before Mass. The prayer group will meet on Thursday evening, after Mass. Bingo this evening. I'm not sure, I have it here. But you have to have the Mass too. I'll not go through that one. I could go through, that's from Carrickfergus. That's one from down the Clapper Valley. But this one, sadly, anniversary Masses for the repose of the soul, the 9:30 Mass, will be for John and Mary McKenna. We'll not go through all these names, but there's other names here. It's quite an old, this one, I picked it up. I'm not names anymore, but it goes through different people to pray for. And the Mass is said for the repose of their soul. And it goes down about the draw winners this week of £50 each. And there's about 6 or 7 names who won it in that parish as well. And the Mass, I'm saying, in a Roman Catholic church, the Mass is the central thing every day. Sometimes in large parishes, every morning, every night, of course on Sunday, the Mass. It's of supreme importance. Well, what is the meaning of the Mass? What is it that's so different between it and what we do? Here's what it is. The Roman Catholic Mass purports to be a continuation, not a commemoration, a continuation of the sacrifice of Christ upon Calvary. You see, I didn't bring the little book with me, but I have it, and of course you can read it on the internet, any good site, even a Roman Catholic site will tell you. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that when Christ died, he died to institute a priesthood. And when the bishop lays his hands upon a priest who lies flat out on the ground in the cathedral when he's being made a priest, that power is given through Christ's death, through his blood shedding, his sacrifice, for the bishop to have the power to give that priest now the power to call Christ from heaven and to, listen, re-sacrifice him. Now, if you've never studied this, you're saying, Mr. Johnson, you're making this up. This is something from the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. I'm giving you what it says. 1994, Catechism. 1994. The bread and wine are not the type of the body and blood of Christ, God forbid, but they are the very deified body itself of the Lord. Now, it's not in Latin anymore. Say it in English. This is my body. But when they take the wafer, and I have one here, and it's one that's actually made, it's not consecrated, obviously, but it is from the source in England where they are made, and you probably can't see it so far, but it has letters stamped on it, IHS. It has obviously the rays of the sun, and that's the one the priest would hold up. There's a smaller one the individual person would take, but that's the one the priest will hold up. Now, when the priest takes this, and you've probably seen some things where he goes to an altar. And he holds it up and he says, "This is my body. Hoc est corpus meum." It used to be in the Latin. course, if you're Mel Gibson, you still go to Latin masses. But we'll not go down that line about that film actor whose father denies there ever was a Jewish Holocaust. And, of course, he's got into trouble recently for his vicious cursing of Jewish people. But anyway, that's another sideline. That's just something for you to look at. Mel Gibson made that terrible movie, The Passion of the Christ. And just by the way, he didn't get the Passion of the Christ from the Bible. He got it from the visions of a saint. But let's get back to this. When the priest holds it up, this is my body, it's no longer bread. Now, I don't have the power to do that, that I don't claim to, but a priest has the power. That's what they teach. A Roman Catholic priest has the power to say that this is no longer bread. It's called the host. Now, some of you may have, just as I did growing up, seen some processions. When little children make their first communion, I remember going to Sunday school as a teenager down to Great Victoria Street Baptist. We're upstairs in the bus at Mount Pottinger, and it was the day of the body of Christ, the feast of Christ, Corpus Christi. And there, near Short Strand, the bus had to wait. There were crowds of young girls dressed in their white dress, boys in their white shirts. There was a canopy over, I don't know if he's a bishop or a monsignor or what, various priests. There were little tables down Mount Pottinger Road where the bus went. And people were there. And when they carried this cross shape. But in the middle of it, they put the consecrated wafer, the monstrance. You could see it. I know my wife saw it when she was a girl, when she was over in the Falls Road and didn't know this was coming. She can tell you about that because she and some others were there by accident just coming down or seeing it, and some of them told them, kneel down, to the teacher nothing in school. Because you know what I saw out of the bus? Everybody kneels down when this passes. Everybody kneels down. Because they say, this is now the body and blood of Christ. That's what they teach. Have you ever wondered why, when you go into a Roman Catholic church, Roman Catholics are taught to bow, genuflect? Maybe you thought it's because there was a cross at the front, a crucifix. No, it's not. It's nothing to do with that. It's because if you look closely in a Roman Catholic church, usually up on the wall here somewhere, there's a box, and it's called the tabernacle, the dwelling place. And when the priest consecrates, of course, the small wafers, he holds this one up because it's large and then he breaks it at a certain point of the ceremony. But if some of these are left over, you see, they're not bread anymore. They're the deified body of Christ. And therefore, they're not to fall to the floor. They're not to be. And they're put away in a little box. And so that's why a Roman Catholic is taught from childhood, you bow, because Christ is in the box. In some parts of Ireland, they used to call it when the priest would put the wafers that were left over, he had maybe consecrated too many, putting Jesus to bed. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm not making it up. I remember seeing a video of Mother Teresa speaking to a group of hundreds of priests in India. And this is what she said. I will never allow my nuns to go into a country where you priests are not allowed to come. Because you priests, now listen to what you said, you priests can call down Jesus from heaven and you're able to hold him between your fingers. And you're able to take the wafer and to place it in our mouth and we are able to take Jesus into our body. Now, you go to any encyclopedia, any internet, read the Roman Catholic Catechism. What I'm telling you is exactly what they say. This is what the Roman Catholic teach. Let me, I don't want to go into this too much, but just listen carefully. 1995 Catechism now. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. But now, this is Christ, he's offered through the ministry of the priest. By the Mass, the work of our redemption is carried on. It is the sacrifice of Christ in an unbloody manner. In other words, Christ shed his blood, now it's not. He said the victim is the same. In this divine sacrifice which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered again. We express our faith in the real presence of Christ under the species of bread and wine by, among other ways, genuflecting or bowing deeply as a sign of adoration. Roman Catholic writer, 1974, when the priest announces the tremendous words, "This is my body," he reaches up into the heavens. I'm quoting directly from the Roman Catholic book. Brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victims for the sins of man. The priest brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim. Not once, but 1,000 times. Well, I have to say right there, my Bible says Christ suffered once for all. Roman Catholic Church teaches, priest has the power when he says the word that this becomes the actual body of Christ. That's what they teach. That's why it's such a solemn ceremony. So important. Well, the meaning of the Mass, there's no doubt about what I have said is true. Let me say secondly, the mockery of the Mass. It's a mockery of common sense. You think of it, it's such a mockery of common sense. Imagine thinking that because a man is able to say, "This is my body," thinking of the little one that's put in the mouth now, the person takes. To think that there's no visible change. A chemist would say it still has the same elements as ordinary bread. In fact, if you were to put two together, one that had been consecrated and one that wasn't, and tell the priest to tell the difference, how could he? It's a mockery of common sense, and yet the one over which it was said, the magic words, as it were, they say, "No, that is not bread any longer. It only appears to be bread. You're actually taking the body of Christ." Now, it's a mockery of clear scripture. Of course, they go to the verse where Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood." But listen, Christ was sitting in front of them. Of course, he didn't mean it in a literal way, just as he didn't mean, "I am the door, I am the vine." Did Christ mean he was a vine plant? The thing's ludicrous. The thing's ludicrous. Oh, but then they go to John 6 and say, "Oh, it talks there about eating my flesh and drinking my blood." Christ again wasn't talking about a carnal drinking or eating. He was using it as an expression. When you eat something, it becomes part of you. It's saying that for you to be saved, you have to come into union with Christ, a real union. In fact, Christ went on to say in John 6, "The words that I speak to you," he said, "when you trust in the words of Christ." But they take it literally and say, "No, it is the actual body and blood." It's a mockery of clear scripture. We've read the scriptures tonight. Christ offered a sacrifice once. There's no need for a priest to offer more sacrifices. It's a mockery of common sense. It's a mockery of clear scripture. Listen, it's a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. Can there be any greater insult to what Christ did on Calvary than for a human man to dare to say, or any church to teach, that that wasn't enough to bring people to heaven, but that you must attend many times when a priest, a man, will re-sacrifice Christ again and again and again to take away your sins? By the way, I remember confronting a Presbyterian minister, telephoning him. He was a minister in Armagh, and I was told he had been at the enthronement of Brady, and I'd met him at the schools when I was in teaching too, and asked him why he went to the Mass. "Oh, but I didn't take it." I said, "But you're sitting there in the fifth row, I'm told, with thousands of Roman Catholics. Your very presence." "Oh, but I didn't take it." I said, "But Roman Catholics don't have to take it under common law. A Roman Catholic does not literally have to take it into his mouth to fulfill canon law. He just has to be there when the priest says the words. You know that attendance at Mass is compulsory."
It is the saying of the words and the miracle of the change where you, as a faithful Roman Catholic, have to attend. As I have an article at home where the Bishop of Clacker was bemoaning the fact that many young people were coming, and immediately the priest said the words, they had fulfilled their duty by being there, and they were rushing home and not waiting to come up to the front and take it. Oh, what greater insult could be given to the work of Christ? It's a mockery of common sense, of clear scripture, of Christ's sacrifice, and of the completed salvation. Salvation's completed. Listen, when you trust Christ as Savior, and you trust in the finished work that he did on Calvary, listen, your sins are taken away forever. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You don't need any other sacrifice for sins. You don't need any man to do anything for you. Christ has done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Salvation's complete. Of course, you know, I'm sure some of you have studied this, that the recent catechisms of the Roman Catholic Church still teach that if anybody says or claims that they know that they have eternal salvation, let them be damned. Anathema is the word they use. It's the same meaning. Now, have you gone to an evangelical church? Have you heard the gospel and told if you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life? 1 John 5:13, these two things are written that you might know. The Church of Rome teaches officially that that's so serious a sin for you to dare to say such a thing. Let you be damned. Well, thank God we'll never be damned. Because Jesus Christ's blood, it cleanses the foulest forever. Forever. Is it any wonder that the historic creeds of all the Protestant churches have opposed the Mass? The 39 articles of the Church of England and the Church of Ireland. What does it say? The Mass is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. What does the Westminster Confession of Faith say? It tells us the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation. Let me quickly pass on to the mystery of the Mass. If this is so contrary to Scripture, where did it come from? Well, I challenge you to do some research yourself. Look up the word transubstantiation. Historian Durant says it is one of the oldest ceremonies of primitive people. A Eucharist was celebrated in Egypt. A cake consecrated by a priest was supposed to become the flesh of their God and was eaten. A copy of the Encyclopedia Britannica describes how bread was placed on a litter and carried in procession under a canopy to a temple, where it was then consumed by the worshippers with tears and reverence to give them power over evil spirits, immortality to the soul. Baal worship. You see, away in Old Testament times, there were groups around the world. You read a good encyclopedia, even away in places like Mexico, they had a belief that they would make some type of cake. And it was round, by the way, round. Did you notice when I held that up, it was round? Do you notice it has the rays of the sun? You can check it later. That's the one the priest. You think about it. The Lord took unleavened bread as it was the Passover. Now, you know what unleavened bread is? It's no yeast, of course. It's a bit like Ryvita. Do you ever take Ryvita? It's great when you're on a diet. It's lovely between two buttered soda. But have you ever broke a Ryvita cracker? Does it break into a round shape? Of course it doesn't. They're all round. Did you notice that? You read any good encyclopedia, there's groups around the world that had beliefs that they eat their God and get immortality. Jeremiah the prophet spoke about women who were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to worship the Queen of Heaven. And they were praying to the Queen of Heaven. In other words, the pagan worship described in Jeremiah's day, Babylonianism, Baalism, It was involved baking a round cake.
It involved the worship of the Queen of Heaven. Interesting. Don't go down that line tonight. Interesting.
The mystery. Where did this come from?
Well, you read through books like Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons and so on. Or Hislop's Two Babylons. You'll find out very quickly the money in the Mass. You see, the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and I quote, "The Eucharistic sacrifice is also offered for the faithful departed who have died in Christ but are not yet wholly purified, so that they may be able to enter into the light and peace of Christ." You see, what they're teaching in the Mass is this. When the priest offers that sacrifice, when you attend it, and the priest says the words, by him re-offering Christ, that takes away some of your sins. He is offering Christ for your sins. But you have a dear mother, a dear father, a dear child, and they've died. Oh, they can't be in heaven yet, they're in purgatory. But if you pay a priest, and of course you have to pay. You remember the furore a couple of years ago where their cardinal and all was annoyed because some shops were giving mass cards and weren't giving them stamped by the priest. They were faking it. Why? Because you have to pay the priest. Of course it's done out of good intentions. Of course our Roman Catholic friends mean well. But it's wrong. They're going to pay. And they're still paying for grandfathers and parents. Because they're told, and this is the official teaching of the Church of Rome, that when you die, there's nobody good enough to go to heaven. Oh, a few saints did, and if you pray to them, they'll give you some of their grace to help you. But you can't be good enough. I'll tell you how I know. Some of you are old enough to remember Pope John the 23rd, who was called Good Pope John, died in the 60s. Do you know, years after he was dead, we're talking about a pope, the Vatican II Pope. Do you know, years after he was dead, in Roman Catholic churches around this United Kingdom, a picture of one of the signs in England of a church, masses will be said for the repose of the soul of Pope John the 23rd. In other words, the Pope, years after he died, had still not made it to heaven. He was still in purgatory. And they were asking the faithful to attend the Mass and for priests to go through this ritual to get him out of purgatory quicker. And when you look at that, you say to yourself, now hold on a minute. If Pope John the 23rd, good Pope John, is still in purgatory, in the flames of purgatory, being purged. That's the idea, purgatory, purged, to be good enough. And if you're able to say masses to speed up the process, to shorten the time that he'll have to suffer before he reaches heaven, what hope is there for the ordinary Roman Catholic? You think about that. What hope is there for the ordinary member? Little. That's where the money comes in. No wonder our Reformers' fathers called it pickpocket purgatory. Pickpocket purgatory. And around this country, there are people paying out money for priests to say Mass for the repose of their loved ones. It used to say, of course, and if they go on a journey or your loved one's sick, go and get the priest to say a Mass. You want the crops to do well in the farm, get the priest to say a Mass. Our Reformers used to say, high money, high Mass, low money, low Mass, no money, no Mass. That was a saying of our Protestant forefathers. How sad, how sad. I have to hurry on. What about the martyrs and the Mass? You know, over the centuries, even before the Reformation, because remember, there were faithful believers, weren't called Protestants, but there's always been faithful believers. You think of the Lollards. You think of the Waldensians. You think of many other groups. Now, it wasn't just a few score. It wasn't just even a few hundred. It wasn't just even a few thousand.
It was tens and tens of thousands were burnt at the stake or drowned or killed in other ways through what's known as the Inquisition because they refused to go to the Mass. 10th, 12th, 13th, 14th century. Even after the Reformation in places, even in our own nation, under the Queen, who's known in history as Bloody Mary. Read the story of Anne Askew, Lady Anne Askew. She was a lady, nobility. Read the account of her trial. Do you believe when the priest holds up the host, the wafer, that it turns into the host, it turns into the actual body of Christ, and the priest has power to call Christ down from heaven to be re-sacrificed? No, I don't. No, I don't. Salvation is by faith in Christ. And they took her out and they tied her to a stake and they burnt her to death. What was her crime? She couldn't attend the Mass. She wouldn't go. She said, no, it's false. It's false. It's not right. You say, as people would tell you today, oh, but the Church of Rome's different. That's the way back in those days. The Roman Catholic Church has changed. You're living in the past. We don't want to hear a history lesson. Sadly, among many professed evangelical Christians, they don't want to know. They're content to preach against Jehovah Witnesses. I had one of them at the door, telling the prayer meeting. I talked away to them, brought them into the doorway, spoke to them, because they're souls who need Christ. But they'll preach against Christadelphians. I've seen adverts in the paper of people preaching against Christadelphians. Fine, believing men. You know, the last census said there's only 16 of them in Northern Ireland. And yet I see literature given out against Christadelphians, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons. But can't mention the Roman Catholic Church. You'll be accused of being sectarian. What is the greatest effect on this land? What is the system that's deluding people in this land and around the world? It's the Roman Catholic falsehood. Oh yes, some people say to me now and again, they'll say, oh, you Free Presbyterians are living in the past. Sure, the Church of Rome has changed. There are ecumenical Protestant so-called clergy will say that. Oh, that's the past. I agree with them. The Bible says agree with your adversary quickly, so I always agree with them. I say, of course the Roman Catholic Church has changed since the Reformers. Of course they've changed since the 15, 1600s. Of course they've changed from Luther and Knox. Of course they have. They're far worse. Because it's 1870 they brought in the infallibility of the Pope. It was this century when they brought in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that Mary was born without sin and lived without sin. It's when they brought in just some decades ago the ascension of Mary. They see that Christ lay for 3 days in the grave, but Mary immediately she died, her risen body went to heaven. They're worse. Oh, I know there may be many Roman Catholic people go along and don't realize what the Church is teaching, but we're giving you tonight the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And I would remind you, a few years ago I attended the World Council of Churches, not as a delegate, but three of us went to Zimbabwe where they're having their great conference. We were able to give out leaflets exposing the World Council of Churches. We were in a press conference where we went as pressmen. And in the question time every morning you're allowed questions. And one morning I asked this panel, General Secretary of the World Council of Churches was there. And I asked about were they not disappointed that the Pope had said just a few months before that in all ecumenical discussions between bishops of the Church of Rome and Protestants, those bishops must keep as the bottom line that Roman Catholic doctrine is irreformable. Can't change.
It won't change. Do you know, I have to give credit to the General Secretary of the World Council. He's worked all his ministry for ecumenical relations with the Church. You know what he said? I know the Pope said that. It's the saddest day of my ministry when he said it. How gullible. Running. You see, ecumenism is a one-way traffic. It's a one-way traffic. The Church of Rome isn't changing. They've said they're not going to change. And this is still the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Church of Rome hasn't changed. We believe it's the duty to expose error. Now, one thing I think we need to say, we are not saying tonight, and I for one moment am not saying that they're not true, born-again, saved people who, in their lack of knowledge, would attend a Roman Catholic Church. That's not what we're saying. I don't know how many there could be who look beyond what the Church teaches, who look at the simple death of Christ and call upon Him and trust in Christ. But what we're saying is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is this. And anyone who says, yes, I hold to the tenets of the Roman Catholic Church, we can't fellowship with them. They're not believers. They're not brothers in Christ. They're preaching a false gospel. Make sure you remember that difference. Make sure you remember that difference. We're saying that it's the doctrine of the Church. It's the official teaching of the Church. Of course, there's people who could be misled, brought up, never taught in a deep way. And they look beyond the teaching. Maybe they don't realize the significance of it and they look simply to Christ. Why do I say that? Because in the New Testament, come out of her, my people. But generally speaking, those that are saved, as I mentioned, my brother-in-law's mother, they do come out. When they begin to see that this teaching, I remember when we were in Armagh, we had a converted nun preach. I've had a converted priest preach. And some of the testimonies would say it wasn't right away the first week they left. It took them a few weeks to see. And then they began to see that what my church is teaching, and this is at variance with Scripture. And they left. We have some Australian friends here this evening, and I was over twice in Australia preaching. And I remember the first time I was over, it must be 7 or 8 years ago. This is just to encourage you, it's not just Free Presbyterians teach this. This is the historic Protestant position I'm setting forth. In Australia, you do find in some areas the Church of England, or the Church, of course, Australia there, but the Anglican, Episcopalian, is very evangelical in some of their areas. In fact, in Sydney, when Pope John Paul went, the Protestant bishop wouldn't meet him. He says, no way am I meeting the Pope. He's wrong. I'll not sit down with him and greet him as a fellow Christian. Bishop of Sydney. Archbishop of Sydney. Back then, the Archbishop of Sydney was a man called Mr. Johnson. Just forget their first name. The Dean of Sydney Cathedral was his brother. Now, if you think I'm rough tonight, he was interviewed on the television. A very evangelical man, although he's in the church, the Anglican Communion. Very evangelical. And they actually asked him, would you, as the dean, go to a joint service with the Roman Catholic Church? No. Would you go to the Roman Catholic Mass? I'd rather be shot. The interviewer said, of course, you're only saying that joking. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. That's what an Anglican dean said. I'd rather be shot. Well, I said, good on you when I heard that. You see, John Knox was a Roman Catholic. This year, the 450th anniversary of the Scottish Reformation. John Knox was a priest. But he saw what he had been doing was wrong. He saw the Mass was false. And he trusted simply in Christ. And you know one of the things he said? This is amazing. Of course, Scotland was changed. You know what he said? I fear one Roman Catholic Mass being said in that area than an army invading.
says it's more dangerous for Scotland. It's more dangerous to have men claim to perform the Mass. Why? Because they're turning people away from the simplicity that is in Christ. They're turning people away from salvation alone in the Saviour. And they're turning people to trust in the church, to trust in man, to trust in ritual. Of course, our land has changed in the last few years for many obvious reasons. You can see how this doctrine of the Mass puts the priest on such a high pedestal. This is the man who can remit your sins. This is the man who's the power to say the Mass. And of course, I don't finish by saying this. You think through the troubles of the many times priests said Masses for the worst murderers and terrorists in this land. Remember in one debate somebody said, oh, Protestant ministers, Barry, listen, Protestant ministers never claim to get people into heaven by saying Masses for them. What those priests were doing, so they're saying, we're saying this Mass, and by saying this Mass, we will help remit the sins of this person and bring them up to heaven. Yet they wouldn't say Masses at that time for anybody who was divorced, but they'd say it for an unrepentant murderer. But anyway, I'd better come to the conclusion or we'll keep going. There's so much you could say about the Mass. Oh, it's sad. But what do we do tonight? We talk to our Roman Catholic neighbours in love. I'm not saying we go in and just say that as a confession, it's a blasphemous fable and just rebuke. No, we do it in love. If it comes to that, yes, this is our position. We're not ashamed to say this is the position of the churches. This is the position where Protestants have stood. But we seek in love. And when you're witnessing to dear Roman Catholic friends, realize where they're coming from. Realize what they've been taught. See, they looked up to the priest so much. And now they've seen all that respect and all that high place has just been shattered by the sins that have been committed and the hypocrisy in the church. And so many are turning away from the church. But they're in the nominal kind of atheism. How sad. How sad. Let's sing one verse of a hymn before we close. And we do thank you very much for listening.